that had nothing wrong with it, no defect. It was a spotless, is the word that is used, male lamb. And here's what they did with that lamb. On that first night, they actually killed the lamb, caught some of his blood, and they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of their home so that as they left Israel, as Egypt, as they left that first night, they walked under, they were covered by the blood of the lamb. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years go by, and every year the Jews are faithfully celebrating this Passover, remembering what this special, spotless Lamb of God did for them. Because remember, the angel of death, when he passed over their home, he saw the blood of the Lamb and he passed. He didn't bring calamity. So I want to fast forward to the beginning of the New Testament, right? Where the New Testament begins. Jesus celebrates this very meal, this very Passover, with his disciples and his followers. And he's going through it, and he does something that had never been done before, ever, in the history of celebrating Passover. As Jesus is going through it with his disciples, there's reference to the bread and to the cup. And he interrupts the dinner twice. And he says, this bread, it's actually my body. You see, that lamb that was slain so long ago was looking forward to the Lamb of God who would lay down his life and hang on a cross for our sins. And he would shed his blood. And there were four cups that were celebrated, cups of wine. He took the third one and he said, up, stop. This is my blood, and it's given for you. So what we do in communion is we are looking back, just as the Israelites look back to when God saved them, we're looking back to how God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask the elders to come forward at this time. And kids, you and your parents work out if you will participate or not. That's up to your parents. But there are two elements in communion that we highlight. One of them is a little piece of unleavened bread, because leaven represents sin. So there's no leaven in this bread, no yeast. There's no sin in Christ. And in a moment, we're going to eat this bread, remembering that it was Christ who suffered on the cross for us. And in just a little bit, you'll see your parents also taking a cup as well, remembering the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. Take some time right now. You've had a weekend away. Your schedule is different. I want you just to be quiet before the Lord and reflect on him. Thank him for what he's done in your life. Confess sin where necessary. And be prepared to celebrate this incredible thing that we call the Lord's Supper or communion, when we remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So you have this piece of bread in your hands. I want you to do this with it. I want you to take it. And just as Christ did, I want you to break it. And you might see or feel the crumbs falling down. Remember how Christ loves you and how Christ suffered and died for you that you might be forgiven. And here's what the scriptures say. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed," this is when he's celebrating the Passover with his disciples, "when he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you join me, please? It is so nice to have the Pierces with us this weekend. I'd like to ask Fred if you would just stand where you are, and would you just pray for us after this first element?
Father, thank you so much for your body and the price that you paid for our sin. Father, we owe you so much. We pray, Lord, today that your strength would use us in the power of your Spirit to reach out and to spread the good news of your gospel message.
Well, as the men pass out the second element, which is the cup, this is a reminder to point us to the fact that Christ shed his blood for us. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. I was so thankful yesterday when Michael referenced Revelation chapter 3 for us, because that is the exact passage that God laid on my heart this weekend to share with you guys. And it is a brief word that I want to bring to you. If you recall, in Revelation, there are seven churches, and Christ has a word for each of the churches. And this is from Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea. Much like the pool this morning, as we walked in the shallow part, it was pretty warm. Those of you who put your feet in there, it is a heated pool. So where there's 2 inches of water, it was not too bad. But as you further you got in, as Kimberly will attest, it was not quite as warm as it was on the other side. Laodicea was a city, and here's what you need to know about Laodicea. They had two water sources coming to them from two different cities. One was Colossae, in which had very cold water. Cold water has a lot of benefits. I like drinking cold water, not hot water. So they had cold water coming down to them, and then from the south, they also had hot water that was kind of piped up to them as well. But here was the problem. When the cold water left its city, and when the hot water left its city, it was cold and it was hot. Hot water obviously has a lot of benefits too. By the time it made its way to Laodicea, it was no longer hot and it was no longer cold. It was lukewarm. And so when Jesus referenced this to them, Laodicea, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because every time they drank water, used water, it was lukewarm. And this was the example that the master teacher was using in their lives. He said, "Guys, listen, I want you to be hot or cold. That is, I want you to be extremely dedicated to me, fervent, as Paul says, fervent in serving me. I don't want you to be middle of the road. I don't want you to be standing on the fence." This is a wonderful weekend to remember your walk with Christ in all areas of your life and to choose to be obedient to what Christ says, not to be lukewarm, but to be on fire for Him. And here's the great thing. It really doesn't depend upon your effort, your performance. It depends on your heart. What He's saying is, I want you to be zealous in knowing Me so that I can work through you and use you. But you've got to have that mindset towards Me in the first place. So that's the word as we celebrate communion. And I'm going to take you back. Hang on. Paul said this regarding the cup that you have in your hand. As soon as my blank screen becomes unblank. Here we go. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. That's the third cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent for us. Thank you for the meticulous plan that you had, that you orchestrated, the unfolding drama of redemption, that little lamb in Exodus, spotless, without fault, would so perfectly foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, without blemish, without sin. No deceit or guile was found in his mouth. He was the only one who could. He's the only one who did die for me. Thank you for that. Father, we pray that this time away, this weekend, truly has refreshed our souls, that we've enjoyed time connecting, maybe on a deeper level, with those that we love around us. Thank you for this disruption and break in our schedule. Thank you as well for the baptisms that we celebrated this weekend. What an encouragement. Father, thank you for Michael and Cheryl Gale. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their obedience to the call that you placed on their lives. Thank you for servants who are very hard workers, who roll up their sleeves and do whatever they can to help the Togolese and to bring the gospel through their ministry. As he brings us a word this morning, we pray for Michael that you would use him in our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the men collect the elements, I'd like to ask Michael to come on up. And we really appreciate the opportunity for all of us to get to know our missionaries better. The Gales are on Facebook. Shocker. Michael Cheryl Gale. So you can look them up and follow them just a little bit closer and get into their personal lives as well through that medium.
Thank you, brother. I'll be honest with you. First of all, this is winter time in Togo. This is colder than it ever gets in Togo. I want to know where my car coat is, my stocking hat, and my gloves. That's exactly what the Togolese wear when it gets this cold. They are used to 100, 110 degrees. Up north, where their second hospital is going to be, it's going to be even warmer. It's going to be 115, 120, 125. So be praying for them up north as well. What we've been talking about, and this has just been a wonderful weekend. Thank you very much. This is what Cheryl and I needed. We've been busy ever since we got back from Togo for the last 3 months, going to different churches and whatever. I am taking Cheryl on a two-week vacation starting next weekend. So it'll be a good time. But this is the type of weekend that people need to refresh, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And, you know, we talked about different things. Pastor Colin actually pretty much blended in right with what I was going to talk about. We're not going to talk for a long time. This is going to be a brief message, okay? I don't preach. I don't give sermons. I give a message. And I just want to just sort of lead in with that. What I want to talk about is, if y'all remember several weeks ago, those that were at church when Cheryl and I were at Durwood, we talked about the cross, we talked about salvation. Again, salvation is, first of all, acknowledging your position in God, which is actually separated from God. As because of sin, because of Adam and Eve, we are a sinful creature. We are totally separated from God. Because of that, there was no way that we on our own could get back into a right relationship with God. Salvation is acknowledging that position, separated from God, realizing that we need a Savior and that we cannot do it on our own. If it was Christ plus works, then that shows that Christ was not sufficient, okay? Works has nothing to do with salvation. But salvation is recognizing our position, repenting for our sins. Repenting means turning 180 degrees from following Satan to following God. Accepting God and then living our lives accordingly. We talked about Romans chapter 6 last time. And my focus verse last time was Romans chapter 6 verse 11, which basically says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Dead, if you look at the cross, again, the cross is the only thing that could span that abyss, that could bring us back into a right relationship with God. As Pastor Colin said, Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He came over and took us out of the slavery of sin and brought us into newness of life, into a fresh life and freedom from that sin. So that's what happens at the cross. There are two things that happen at the cross, remember? One, we died with Christ to sin, and Christ died for us, died for our sins. But the second thing that we as Christians tend to forget is that we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. We tend to forget that. In fact, I love worship songs. I love everything we do. But most of it is focused on our relationship with Christ in regards to salvation and His love for us. Well, we need to talk about that next step in how we live out our lives for Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. At the cross, you are sanctified. That means you are separated unto God. Okay? There are three types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification that happened at the time of your salvation. That's the positional. There's the ultimate sanctification that when you die and go to heaven, you will be completely sanctified, separated unto God. There's a third sanctification, that's progressive sanctification. That's the time between your rebirth as a Christian and your physical time of death. That's a progressive sanctification, and that's what we as Christians need to focus on, because that's what we do. What I want to just talk about now is the fact that that is essentially our life, our Christian walk, our Christian journey. And during that journey, We are supposed to become more Christ-like each and every day. I think we do a good job meeting that first part, being saved. We do a great job in that. But we as Christians, I think, do not do as good a job as what we could in living for God. We let the world, with all its temptations, all its glitter and gold, and let me tell you, the U.S. does a very good job at presenting us with glitter and gold. But we do not tend to walk accordingly. I told you about my life, that when I was younger, I thought that Christianity was basically 3 hours a week, from 9 to 12 on Sunday morning. And I wouldn't doubt that there are people in this group right now that do the same thing. You dust off your Bible, you go to church, you sing praise hymns, you listen to the word, you go home, you put the Bible back on the counter, and you don't pick it up until the next Sunday. That does not mean that you're... That just means you need to grow, okay? And we need to look at that. When I finally got myself Christ-centered, I realized that Christianity was a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. You are supposed to live that salvation out. You're supposed to be that lamp, not covered up underneath a bowl, but put on the top of the hill so that everybody can see it. When we were saved, again, I want to read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I was crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We do a whole good job of being crucified to Christ on the cross. But we need to allow Christ to live through us and make a difference in our lives. And the way we can do that is we need to know him better. We need to love him more. We need to trust in his promises, and we need to obey his word. That is a daily work. It's just like going to work every day. Living a Christian life is work. Marriage. Great day, time of wedding, okay? You're married, you have arrived. But everybody that is married know that from the day your wedding on, it is work. It is a work in progress, and the more you work at it, then the more you become like that bride that Christ wants you to be. To one another, Cheryl and I just celebrated our 36th anniversary. And it's a blessing. Tim and Debbie, it just gets better every year, doesn't it? But what we need to do, though, we need to work at that. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to read the Bible on a regular basis. We need to pray continually. As I talked to the guys yesterday, that doesn't mean you just pray in the morning, pray at meals, have a short prayer before you go to bed. That doesn't mean you get on your knees and pray 24 hours a day. It means that you are in contact with the Lord all the time. I referenced them as sort of an example of the business telephone. See the business telephone? It's got about 12 different lines on it. Well, what it is the fact that you should treat God as line one. He is always there. There may be interruptions during the day where you have to go to line two, line three, line four. But when you finish with that line, you go back to line one and reconnect with God. Make sure you're in connection with him, because that's the gas that keeps that motor running, okay? It goes from there. You need to not only be in prayer, not only talking to God, but remember, prayer is a two-way street, and we need to listen to what God has to say to us. I'm not very good at that. I sort of pray, I go through my prayers, I talk to him, But most of the time, I don't sit and just wait for him to talk to me. I'm not talking about audible words. But I'm just waiting. You know, you need to sit. You need to, separate yourself from the world as it is and allow him to talk to you. Now, he may talk to you in what happens during the day, but you need to be separated unto him in regards to a quiet time as well. We need to be sure that we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can do that is continuing to be in his word. And then as we are here, you need to spend time with fellow Christ-centered Christians. That's how you grow. There's no doubt that we have the best time, the most focused time on worshiping God when we're here in church. I would say the four walls here, but it's cold here. But it is a time when we feel comfortable. We don't have to worry about the outside pressures, the glitter and gold. That's when we feel most in tune with Christ for the most part. We need to remember, though, that we have six other days of the week that God asks us to be just as much in worship and praise of his holy name as it is on Sunday morning. Now, as we know, living for Christ is not an easy thing to do. And even after they talk about salvation in chapter 6, they go to verses 12 through 14, which talks about your walk with Christ. Again, as Romans itself, the last five chapters in Romans is application. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers. That means in because of everything that I've taught you before in Romans 1 through 11, now this is how you apply it to your lives. And this is what, and that's what that Christian walk, that Christian journey is all about. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, and again, remember, verse 11 says, even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin means sin no longer has power or master over you, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and from your your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Our daily lives is a tug of war. If you go into chapter 7 of Romans, Paul, the godly man, but he says every day is a struggle. I know what I want to do, but I don't do. I know what I should not do, but I do. So again, as we talked about, your sinful nature was nailed up on the cross. It was crucified. But remember, crucified does not mean killed. Your sin nature is still with you. You are clothed with the righteousness of God. But your sin nature still exists. It will always be there until that ultimate sanctification. So we need to be looking at that and be thinking about it. Every day is a tug of war. The ultimate tug of war has been won. That was won at the cross. But a daily struggle, sort of like a war. The war has been won, but there are battles still in our lives. Some days we fail, we lose that battle. Other days we win. Every day is a tug of war. And that's what this church is all about. This is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. And when that happens, you have discipleship and mentoring. Just be an example to those either not just younger than you, but one who may be sort of a Paul and Timothy growing up in the Lord. Discipleship, I used to think discipleship started after salvation. I don't believe that anymore. I think there's enough evidence in the Bible Discipleship is one who wants to be under Christ's teaching, but that doesn't mean that you are saved. If you look at it, when Christ talked about tough things, and there were a lot of disciples there, and he said some tough things, and all of a sudden a lot of his disciples left, and there were only 12 that remained. Well, that's what it is here, is the fact that discipleship is sort of taking somebody, finding out where their spiritual level is. We do that over in Togo. We don't assume that everybody knows about sin, that they know about angels and heaven and hell. We need to bring them up to the point that they understand that they need a Savior. We don't start off with John 3:16. It's tempting to do that. But most of the time you have to start back and find out where they are and then bring them on from there. So actually, evangelization is part of discipleship. Bringing them up to a certain point and then sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then continuing on in that discipleship, bringing them along, teaching them what they need to know, reading the Bible, praying, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and spending time with fellow Christ-centered Christians. We need to do that. And that's what mentoring, putting that discipleship in practice, is what we need to do as mature Christians in the church, bringing our young people along and going from there. That's what discipleship and mentoring is all about. And that's what we need to work on day after day. And as you do that, as you become more mature in Christ, then you will start seeing the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, when you were saved, you were grafted into the olive tree, the Christian olive tree. I like the John 15, where he talks about Christ says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The sustenance that we need to become more Christ-like each and every day comes from Christ and flows up through the branches. And as we do that at salvation, we become a fruit on that vine. Now the key is, are you going to let that fruit die and wither by not becoming more Christ-like, not spending time with Him? Or are you going to be enriched by Him day after day, allowing the nutrition to come up and seeing that fruit mature and then multiply after that? And that's what Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're all part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we should be exemplifying in our everyday lives, not just here at church, but throughout the week. And that's a tough thing to do. It really is. I think that exemplifying our Christian life is easy to do when we're amongst Christians, but it's a little tougher when we're out in the world. We're facing persecution, that type thing. It's just a more difficult thing to do. So I just encourage you, it is a tough battle, but it's one that God says, you will be persecuted, but stay faithful, stay persistent, and we will live together for eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word, which is the sustenance of our lives, which is the instruction book of our lives. Help us to remain faithful to you. Help us to grow in your love more and more each and day and become more Christ-like. We thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.